you, worship team. I'm really excited. Next week, we're starting a new 5-part series called Finding Success in Prayer. Just curious how many people, just be honest, kind of struggle with praying sometimes. Yeah, it should be all of us. There's a reason that the disciples came up to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. So that starts next week. We're going to dig into how do we have a better prayer life. Success, not in the way maybe the world judges success or maybe even the way we judge success, but being able to have a more intimate relationship, being able to pray the way we're able to pray, that God has bestowed the gift upon us that we can come boldly before his throne. So that's next week, and it'll be a 5-week series. Today we are finishing up, this is week 5 of our Oikos series. For those of you who weren't here, or just as a reminder, Oikos, again, is a Greek word, and it means household or family, but it means more than just your nuclear family, your wife and 2.5 kids. I never understood the half part, but it's more than that. It's the people that you touch, the people that are a part of your lives, the people you see on a somewhat frequent basis, whether that's extended family or your boss or your coworkers or your employees or people maybe at your favorite establishment to get coffee or whatever the case might be. That's your oikos, and so we've been talking about that. To be honest, this has been an evangelism series, but in a different way, not this is how you get on a street corner and proclaim, which maybe we need to have a series to do that, but this is more of the people that you already have, the relationships that you already have, how can you foster this ability to speak to them about Jesus, for them to see Jesus in you. So last week we took an evangelism questionnaire, and we found out what your evangelism style is. If you weren't here and you want to take that, it's available on our Facebook page, also on whistlingpines.org under last week's teaching. There's 2 links for the questions and the answers. It's been helpful. I've heard a lot of people, it helped them to know of the 6, which one are they the strongest in, or which ones are they the strongest in. So that was last week. We talked about the influence that we have. This week, and to end this series, I want to talk about the influence of the message itself. And this is really important, because if we understand the message and we understand the influence the message has, we will understand why it's important for us to bring that message. Make sense? Okay, so really what I want to do today is tell you 6 different truths that will enable us to free us up, to embolden us to witness. Wouldn't that be great if we had 6 things that would help? Now, it's not 6 things that will absolutely make you witness. It's 6 things that will help loosen you up or free you, be able to take the blinders off, be able to take fear away from you. And I believe that God speaks through his word. And if he wants us to share his message, then he's going to give us an ability to do so. Do you believe that? It has to start with that. I mean, if that's truly what he does, then he doesn't want it to be drudgery. He doesn't want it to be a task that we're burdened with. He wants it to be life-giving, because he came to bring life and have it more abundantly. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that would be great. We're going to be camping out in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Normally we go verse by verse, but because of time, we're just going to skip around in a few verses in 1 and 2. And as you're turning, I wanted to read this. This is what we talked about last week, along with taking the evangelism questionnaire. It was Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. You are the light of the world. We talked about that in detail last week, so I don't want to go back over it, other than to, again, stress. This is such a familiar passage, a familiar idea that we haven't completely grasped it, certainly. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. That's us. Because we're his light, we're on a hill. We're seen. I think all of us have driven by like a huge mansion that's on a hill, or maybe not even on a hill. You can't mistake it. You cannot not look at it. That's us. We're called to be that. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to the whole house. Again, house is the word, the Greek word oikia, or oikos, comes from oikos. That understanding of our light brings brightness, takes darkness away from the oikos that we are in, our house, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our boss. We have an effect on them as long as our light is on the stand. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's us. This is the light that not only we have, but the light that we are. And he wants us to use that. He wants us to be conspicuous. Did you know that? Okay, so again, this isn't one of the points, but it certainly could have made seven. You will be conspicuous when you share the message. And knowing that up front should help, because some of it in us, we're like, oh, I don't know if I want to stick out. No. That's what you're supposed to do. So let's get that notion of fear away, that somehow we're going to stick out and people are going to notice us. And I don't like to be noticed. I get it, but that's what Christ told us to be. We're called to be peculiar people. Okay, so truths that should set us free to witness. Number one, we have his light in us. We have his light in us. And we are the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Our light cannot be hidden. Our focus, our locality, where we are in our community cannot be hidden. That's who we are. It's our identity. So how does that free us up? Knowing that that's who we are, that's what we were created to be, that's what we were chosen to be, or depending on your theology, that's what you were predestined to be, was a child of God. And being a child of God, you are suddenly the light in darkness. That's who you are. So in other words, sharing the message, being a stronger witness, a more bold, emboldened witness, you first have to understand, well, that's who you are. You might be saying, well, yeah, you don't understand me. You're much more outgoing than I am, Sean. You know, I just like to stay to myself. I don't like to get on the stage. I get that. Not everybody's called to be on the stage. Not everybody's called to pastor or preach or teach or any of those things. But we are all called to be his light and to share his message, every one of you. So first, your identity is this. Now, your identity may have been cluttered, things piled on top of it, like some of our homes, right? Especially if you have kids like I do, things are piled over things. So when you have to find something, you have to dig it out. Maybe that's true with your identity. But make no mistake, if you are in Christ Jesus, your identity is light. Okay, so John 1:4-5 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Again, Jesus' life inside of us is the light, not our personality, not a beautiful smile, not some way that we wink or anything like that. It has nothing to do with us. It's the life of Christ in us becomes light in darkness. Now, I'm going to show you verse 5 of John chapter 1. I'm going to show it to you in four different translations, because when you look at it in four different translations, it kind of speaks to you even more. NASB, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So it's important, again, what is the influence of the message? The darkness doesn't comprehend the light. In the NIV, 1984, I don't know if you guys knew, NIV first was in 84, and then they've changed it a little bit in 2011. So the first NIV says this, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. It's foreign, and that's okay. In fact, it's supposed to be that way. We're from another world. We're from another kingdom. That's part of what makes us peculiar. NIV 2011 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So they can't understand it, and the darkness also cannot overcome it. When we're not putting our light under a bushel, our light under a covering, when we're putting it on the stand as it should be, the darkness cannot overcome it. Have you ever walked into a dark room with a candle or a flashlight? I think all of us have, hopefully. Lights go out or whatever the case might be. Kids, if you're in here, candles came before electricity. Anyway, so you walk into a room and it illuminates. And the darkness cannot fight off that. It doesn't mean that there's not darkness in corners. It means you've introduced light into darkness. Darkness cannot overcome it. Finally, the New Living Translation says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. It is there as long as it's on its stand, as long as we do not extinguish it. The darkness cannot. What does this all mean? It means that the darkness doesn't understand it. The darkness is coming against it. You will have opposition as being the light of the world. Knowing that, as G.I. Joe would say, is half the battle. Knowing it, you will have opposition. So expect it. Part of our fears is what could happen. The Bible tells us what will happen. And we have opposition. So that's just part of it. I know we don't necessarily like conflict. Who does? But we receive conflict. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:18. I'm going to be bouncing around from scriptures. They'll also be on the screen for you. Chapter 1, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is such a potent, packed scripture. If we understand this, in my opinion, our witness will be transformed. Our light, who we are, our identity will be transformed. I want to focus first on the message of the cross. What is the message of the cross? Every time I talk about the gospel, I try to bring these three things out because I believe, first, the Lord gave it to me. Second, I believe it encapsulates the gospel for me, and I share it with you, and I pray that you share it with others. Number one, the gospel or the message of the cross is Jesus removes the penalty of sin. That's our justification. When we get before the judge of the universe, God, he'll put down his figurative gavel and say, not guilty. We've been justified. We are just in his sight because Jesus removed the penalty of sin. Scripture says that the wages of sin or what you get paid for sin is death. And he takes that penalty away. The second thing that's the message of the cross, that's the gospel, is Jesus removes the separation caused by sin. We are, outside of Christ, in enmity. We are enemies of God. That's what Scripture says. So in other words, it's not just, oh, I don't know God. He's cool with me, and I'm cool with him, but I just don't want to have a relationship with him. No, you're actually an enemy because of that. It's that drastic. It is that drastic. He draws a line in the sand that is that definitive, that if you're not in Christ, you are an enemy. Jesus removes that separation that is caused by sin. So now we can have an uninterrupted relationship with God. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, after they sinned, it says in chapter 3 that Jesus was walking in the cool of the day as he, basically, to paraphrase, says, as he normally did. And he says, where are you? And they're hiding because of the sin. There used to be an uninterrupted walk with God for Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what we're intended to have, an uninterrupted relationship. Sin interrupted it. It separated us. Third, and this is what we usually forget about, we usually stop at those two things that are very powerful, but the third one's powerful as well. Jesus removes the power of sin. That's sanctification. Sanctification is a process. That power of sin says you have to do it. Jesus and his blood and what he did on the cross says, no, you don't. I have taken away that power. I've taken away that it's your master. I have now become your master. That's the message of the cross. There's one more element of the message of the cross that I want to put forth, and that is the message of the cross is dying to yourself. The cross itself is a death mechanism. It is the whole ordeal is for death. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, pick up their cross daily, and follow me. That's part of the message of the cross. When we're telling people about this is what Jesus did for you, there's an element. Obviously, we didn't have to do anything. It's grace by his grace through our faith. We did not earn it. However, he expects something from us, and it is to die to ourselves and to pick up our cross daily and follow him. That is truly the message of the cross. Now let's focus on the message of the cross is foolishness. Yes, the Bible says that. Check every translation. It says foolishness. Does that kind of grip you at first? Like, what? Is he like just kind of trying to talk you out of it? I've actually done that before and actually continue to do that. If people want to come to Christ, I give them reasons why they shouldn't, because they have to overcome it. They have to overcome the world. They have to overcome those things anyway, just as you and I have. So in some ways, he's saying that, but he said it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Those who have been called but not chosen. Those of them that have heard about Christ but said, not now or not ever or I don't believe it. It's foolishness to them. It just is. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is as if God is reaching his hand down, his absolute power, and moving in your life through the gospel, through the message of the cross. Yeah, we should be excited about that. This is kind of like point A for us, and we're wanting to go to point B. And no, point A is exciting. And part of point B is sharing point A. It's the power of God. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. The CEV, the Contemporary English Version, says the message of the cross doesn't make sense. Scripture says that it's foolishness, it doesn't make sense, it's crazy. I saw a meme on Facebook this week that said the gospel is the only story where the hero dies for the enemy. It's foolish. It's crazy. It's reckless love, like the song says. It doesn't make sense. And we have to understand that when we go into the world. The world that is not enlightened by the Holy Spirit, it does not make sense. It's foolish, in fact. One of our fears is, what if they laugh at me? He's saying they will. Acts 2, 12 through 13, this is right after the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell on this group. And it's right before Peter gets up and preaches and 3,000 come to the Lord. Acts 2, 12 through 13. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? That's one group. They're amazed. They're like, whoa, this is incredible. What does it mean? They want to know more. Verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. There's always going to be these two sides. You proclaim the message. You share your testimony. You share what Christ has done for you. There's going to be some that are like, whoa, that's amazing. I don't completely understand it. Tell me more. And then there's going to be some that mock and make fun. Scripture promises it. So what are we worried about? What are we afraid of? It's going to happen. So just get prepared. It's going to be one or the other response. So truths that should set us free to be witnesses. Number two. Knowing that it is indeed foolishness to some and the power to save to others, that knowledge should free you up, doesn't it? We're so afraid I'm going to look foolish. I'm going to look stupid. I'm going to not make sense. They're going to laugh at me. Maybe it's the power of God reaching through you to save them. It will be one of the two, so just be prepared. Just know it's part of the territory. It's part of being who you are because it's your identity. The light of the world. Jerry, real quick. That's good. Jerry said whenever somebody laughs at you or mocks you or doesn't understand or whatever, it should trigger praying for them rather than being afraid ourselves, letting fear overcome us. That's good, Jerry. Thank 1 Corinthians chapter 1, skip to verse 22. It says, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. Greeks or Gentiles. We would fall into Greeks or Gentiles, most of us. If you're Jewish, I apologize. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews. It offends them. They stumble over it. They trip over it because they don't believe the Messiah has come yet. So it's definitely foolishness to them. And foolishness to Gentiles, it just doesn't quite make sense. Think of the gospel for a second. Those three things, but quickly, here's a man who's never sinned. He died for you so that you would not have to spend eternity in hell. It's the power that saved us, but think with your mind, your quote-unquote, your earthly rationality doesn't make sense. It's kind of crazy. That's what the world thinks. It's foolish. Verse 24, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There again, those twofold. You're going to see it throughout the scriptures I'm bringing forth today. There's two audiences, and there always is. Let's get used to it. Let's understand that part of our identity brings out these two reactions. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. I hope we identify with some of what Paul is writing. I want to remind you, Paul wrote something like 3/4 of the New Testament. Paul is like maybe the most intelligent man that ever has walked the face of this earth other than Jesus. Read the book of Romans and wow, this is what he said to the Corinthians. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. So our excuse, my excuse too, trust me, I am much like Moses. Whoa, 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 God, you picked the wrong dude. I stutter. I don't even know the English language very well. You got to pick somebody else. Paul is saying, I didn't come to you with eloquence. I wasn't polished. I didn't have beautiful words. And I didn't come with superior wisdom, my own intellect. I didn't come thinking I knew everything, or even worse, knowing that I knew everything. As I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear. The very thing that you feel when you go to talk to somebody. And with much trembling. This is Paul. No, stop it, Paul. You're just saying that to make me feel better. No, that's what he went through. I have been preaching the gospel and teaching. I consider myself more of a teacher for 20 years. And there's nerves every time I get up here. Now, it's not as bad as the first time. Praise God. First time it affected me bodily. I mean, I wanted to throw up. It's not like that anymore, but there's nerves involved. There's trembling involved. Paul had it. I have it. You have it. Again, face the music. That's part of it. And it's part of dying to self because it's really ourself. What will they think of me? Will I make sense? No, you will not make sense because it's foolishness. You'll only make sense if the Holy Spirit is drawing them when you're talking. And that's between him and God. It's just up to you to bring the message with much trembling. Now I want to focus on verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's fearful. He's trembling. He doesn't have eloquence. He doesn't have superior earthly wisdom. He's coming as a regular Joe, a regular Sally, coming in not completely trained for this or anything else. And he said, I don't want any of that. I'm not focusing in on any of that. What I'm focusing in on is I resolve to know Christ and him crucified. Another way of putting it, it's the message of the cross. Jesus died to himself. Jesus died to, I'd rather still be alive, thank you very much, just as we must die to ourselves. And then it doesn't matter about the trembling. Doesn't matter about the fear, or certainly they are reduced greatly. Do you believe that? He goes on, verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Which is kind of amazing to me because, as I said, the book of Romans seems very wise and persuasive. But he didn't bring that. It was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Spirit enabled him, emboldened him in Acts chapter 17 to wrestle with thought, going back and forth with the Areopagus, to be able to say, you have a shrine here to the unknown God. Let me tell you about the God you do not know. That was the Holy Spirit enabling him to do that. It wasn't because he was eloquent. It wasn't because he had superior earthly wisdom. It's a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. If it was Paul, then we worship Paul. No, it wasn't Paul. It was the Spirit of God, and we worship God. So truths that should set us free to witness number three. It is the demonstration of the Spirit's power, not our power and not our words. It's the Spirit of God. So our excuses of I'm not equipped enough, I'm not ready enough, I don't know what to say. Please hear me. We can get better at all those things. We should get better at all those things. We should know the gospel. We should be able to, for me personally, I use those three things. For you, it might be something different. We should be able to proclaim what Jesus has done in our own lives. But other than that, you don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have gone through 10 books of the Bible. You don't even have to have read the Bible, although I would highly recommend it. We can go to them because it's the Spirit of God within us that is compelling them to come to Christ. It's His words, not our persuasive words. Skip to verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2. We have not received the spirit of the world. That spirit that does not understand the gospel, in fact, is going against the gospel, is an enemy of the gospel. We have not received that Spirit, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. He wants us to understand this gospel that is foolish. He wants us to understand that the hero died for the sinner. Verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom. That does not mean that we shouldn't be challenged. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be taught what the gospel is. That is all helpful. But our words to somebody else has nothing to do with that. But in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words, that's why the world does not understand it. Now I want to focus on this. This is what we speak, words taught by the Spirit. This is what we speak, words taught by the Spirit. I don't know what to say is the biggest response I hear from people. It's, I don't know what to say, and I don't want to look stupid. He said you're going to look stupid to some. I guess get over it, myself included. And second, I don't know what to say. Well, hanging out with the Spirit enables us to know what to say. So that brings us to verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Over and over and over again, also in the section that we've skipped, it says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. All over 1 Corinthians, you hear that this gospel, this message, this belief that we have is foolishness to some. That should be freeing to some of us because, quite honestly, in our own moments, we might think, this is kind of weird. This doesn't completely make sense. Steve at work said it's craziness to him. This is why, because it's spiritually discerned. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we understand these things. And instantly, when somebody surrenders their lives to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God enters them as well, and they understand. So, truths that should set us free to witness number four. The more time we spend with the Holy Spirit, the more time we spend with the Holy Spirit, the more he teaches us the words to say and to whom to say them. That should set us free. So, in my opinion, and by the way, I'm speaking to myself always, always, always. I do that. You know that. But in case you were wondering, this is me too, guys. I don't believe it's an evangelism issue or problem. In other words, I don't believe it's just we're afraid or we're lazy or we have apathy, although all of those things are certainly probably true of most of us, or some of us anyway. The problem starts earlier that we must address, and that's we're not spending intimate time with the Holy Spirit. Because that's where it starts. The rest should be life-giving flow from our time with the Holy Spirit. And when we're not spending that, and we hear, well, we should be doing this, we should be light, we should be salt in the world, suddenly this has become now a task, something I have to do, instead of something I am. You are the light of the world. We become brighter as we're spending time with the Holy Spirit. So as much as this is a challenge that, you know, hey, we're called to be light, more importantly, we're called to get charged so that we may be light. Last scripture, Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? Speaking of outsiders, speaking of the non-saved. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And the inevitable comes up. What about an island in the Pacific that isn't even on a map? And how do they hear? I don't know, but that doesn't excuse us from saying things to the people that we do see. Myself included. How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Strange scripture. It's quoting the Old Testament. But it's not like got to have beautiful feet because dudes were out. I mean, some of the women might have beautiful feet, but us, we're out. No, it means it's beautiful when you're stepping out. It's gorgeous. It's amazing. It's awe-inspiring. It's what we have been called to do. Beautiful are the feet. Beautiful are moving. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. Sound familiar? Again, this should free us up. We kind of go into it like a salesman. We're like, man, we got our little kit, and we want to show them the merchandise that we have, and we're afraid that they're going to reject us. Not even the stuff that we're trying to sell. I don't want to be rejected. And even if they're nice to me, I didn't make a sale, and so I feel rejected. I feel less than. Number one, God is not a product. Number two, some will reject. If Jesus was rejected, we're rejected. And he promised we would be rejected. So some accepted the good news. Praise the Lord for that. In here today, I'm assuming, I'm praying all of us have accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Look at verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. We talk about faith all the time. Faith, as far as faith believing that there's God, as well as faith to step out, that God has told us to do something. All of those things of faith. I mean, faith is such a huge word for us as Christians. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing comes from the message. We're talking about the influence of the message. The message that he sets us free from the penalty of sin, from the separation of sin. And there's my daughter. Well, it finally happened. I knew it was going to happen one day. Faith comes from hearing this message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. We cannot get around that. We cannot get around that. Sorry for the interruption. Number five, the message has influence. How is this truth going to set us free to be a good witness? That the message is more powerful than you are. That's how. That it really has nothing to do with you other than you being willing and being gifted and having the identity as light in the world to do this. You are equipped because you're a child of God. You're equipped to minister to the person you work next to because I'm not, but you are. And that message has influence. Again, the influence may be that's crazy and you're crazy, or the impact, the influence of the message may be, please tell me more. I want to be delivered. I don't want to live like this anymore. The message has influence. And finally, number six, if we do not share the message, people will not get saved. If we do not proclaim the message, people will not be saved. Now, I realize that's heavy. It's incredibly heavy. I feel the weight maybe more than I ever have before. But you're not alone. He has a church, big C, as well as little c, as well as this group of people. We're together in this. Together we shine brighter. God has called us to be a light, and if you do not proclaim this message, people will not be saved. Could I have the worship team come up? Again, when we hear share the message, we generally think of like a Billy Graham type of a crusade. I'm curious, not to call you out, but I'm telling you, I'm raising my hand. For the longest time, when I would hear about evangelism or sharing, I would picture something like a Billy Graham crusade. If you're like that, raise your hand. Okay. I want this series, maybe just this message, to set us free from that. Our oikos are the people that we already know, that we already have a relationship with. That doesn't mean everybody in your oikos, you have a super duper, for lack of a better adjective, relationship with. But some of them you do. But you have an impact in their life. And more importantly, you are equipped with the message that has more influence than you and I ever will. We didn't make it up. God made it up. Not that it's false. God birthed it. We did not. So that means when they're laughing at the message. They're not laughing at us. When they're accepting the message and the power of God. They're not necessarily accepting us. We don't get a notch on our belt. And likewise, we're not rejected either. You stand. We're going to worship. We're going to worship the Lord for this message, for the ability to do these things, for freeing us to be His witness. In fact, Lord, that is my prayer right now. For every single one of us, Lord, for others that listen to this message later, Lord, that you would free us because of these things in your word. Lord, thank you that you're brutally honest in Scripture, that this just doesn't make sense to the world. It's foolish. Lord, they're going to have all kinds of comebacks. They're going to talk about Big Bang theories and evolution and you name it. They're going to talk about atheism and all of those things. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to just be who we're called to be. You're calling us to just be who we are. But we're not being who you called us to be. So, Lord, I pray that that intimate time with you, that intimate time with the Holy Spirit would be more appealing, would draw us like it's never drawn us before. And God, that life that would be birthed in us, just as your life was the light of all men, your life inside of us is also the light of all men. But we love you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would remove fear. You would remove doubt. You would remove any kind of barrier. Lord, any device that the enemy has set up to stop us from proclaiming your message, to even stop us from proclaiming the gospel over and over and over again over our situation. Lord, that you would take those barriers away. Jesus' name. You are the power of God. You are the message of the cross. You are light and you are life. We need your light. We need your life. In Jesus' name we pray.